Right, this morning we're going to focus on verses 16 to 23 of Galatians 5. I believe, God willing, this will be the last of the sermons kind of on the fruit of salvation, and then, God willing, we'll wrap up this whole series on the fullness of salvation next week. This morning I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5, verses 16 to 23, let me read these again, a reminder, as always, that this is the very word of the living God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's return once again to the Lord our God in prayer as we come before His Word. Our Father in heaven, again, we are confronted by your word, and as we are, we ask that you would bless this time and that you would indeed speak to us through your word this morning. We ask that you would fulfill your promise that the word goes out and does not return to you empty, that it accomplishes everything that you have planned and purposed for it, that it is successful in the thing for which you sent it. We pray for us that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes and ears that see and hear what you have for us this morning. And do make your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so that we might walk according to its ways. Father, we ask these things in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, as some of you know, early in my life, up to about the age of 6, 7, 8 years old, I was raised in a Pentecostal environment. Charismatic folks. My grandfather was a Pentecostal pastor, Midwestern Scandinavian Pentecostal pastor, with all the fire and foment in his belly that you might expect from that kind of preaching. My dad's youngest brother is a Pentecostal pastor. I have cousins and second cousins and family galore who are pastors and missionaries on that side of the family. So I not only was part of it for the early part of my years, but I'm still surrounded by it every time I hang out with my dad's family. And what's interesting about the charismatic movement that began a little bit more than 100 years ago now is that they claimed, or they are looking for, what they are saying is a rediscovery of the Holy Spirit, the forgotten member of the Trinity. This revival, this regaining of the Holy Spirit. And what came out of that supposed rediscovery is a focus on the supernatural gifts, the speaking in tongues, the healing, the prophecy. And my point is not to get into those this morning, but remarkably, after more than 100 years, that really still is the main focus of the charismatic movement. One of the ladies I work with, Monday through Friday, when I first met her, my first day at work, that was the first question she had for me. What do you think about healing and spiritual gifts? Well, we had a nice little conversation about that. That's their focus. The crowning purpose of the Holy Spirit, according to the Pentecostal charismatic movement, is to give us these showy, outward, visible, tangible gifts. And one of the leaders of that movement, when explaining why he went that direction several years ago, said, Well, they had the stuff. And I wanted the stuff. And that makes me think, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, is that what it's all about? The stuff? The tangible stuff that gets people excited when they see it or think they see it? Now, we've already seen in this series on the fullness of salvation the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our salvation, that vital, critical, essential role that the Holy Spirit plays in applying the plan of the Father for our salvation, accomplished in the work of the Son, to us. What God planned, what the Son did, the Holy Spirit makes real for every single believer, applies it in our lives. It's through the Holy Spirit that we're able to have any fruit of salvation, the things that we've been talking about now for the last several weeks. None of that, again, is possible without the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Think about these things. 1 Corinthians 13 that we talked about, the love that's expressed there. You cannot love the way that love is described in 1 Corinthians 13 without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen. People are not patient who don't feel patience on their own strength. People are not kind who don't feel kindness because they will themselves to be so. It's unnatural to act that way. We have to have the Holy Spirit. Or think about the reasonable service that Paul writes about in Romans 12. Considering the glories of God, the mercies of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Who's going to do that? Sacrifice? It's reasonable only to those who have the Holy Spirit and understand the work that He does for us. If we're going to use the gifts we're given, we have to understand that they're given from the Holy Spirit. And whether it's the showy gifts or the gifts that are talked about there of teaching and helping and serving one another. A genuine love, true genuine love that Paul calls us to, only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We can't do that on our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. What we talked about last week, the ability to endure suffering. And not just endure it. Remember what Paul said? Or Peter said? Rejoice in suffering. How contrary to our natural instinct is that? To rejoice in suffering is otherworldly. It can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit does equip us. He does give us gifts. I do believe people are healed. We know people in this little congregation who have been healed. I don't think it's some showy gift, though. He gives us gifts to serve one another, to help one another, to teach one another, to admonish one another. And He also gives us the power just to be able to live the simple, basic Christian life. That's kind of what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. This passage this morning is a reminder, I think, of something else, though. The power of the Holy Spirit comes not just to help us do things, but to make us different people. Different people entirely. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit changes us. It begins, remember, with being born again. This is the birth of the Spirit, being changed into something new. But it continues throughout our whole life. And that's what Paul, I think, is getting at in this passage in Galatians 5. This radical change that makes us into different people from who we used to be. Not just behavior different, but really different than who we were before. And if you are a Christian, if you've truly been called by the Father to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, so that you're truly receiving His work and resting upon that work alone for your salvation, you will be changed. You will be changed. In fact, you are being changed. And that's a powerful, wonderful truth. I want to talk about those things just in two ideas this morning. First, let's get a feel for the context of this passage. And then I want to talk about the fruit that Paul describes. That fruit isn't just hanging out there by itself on a vine somewhere. It comes in a context. So let's talk about the context and let's talk about the fruit. Well, the main thing to note about the context of this passage is contrast. One versus the other. One way of living versus another way of living. Proverbs 14 that we read at the beginning, or any number of passages throughout Scripture that contrast one way of life with another way of life, the wicked with the righteous. And that's what we have here in these verses this morning. It begins in verse 16. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So two things right there put opposed to one another, the Spirit and the flesh. For those of you who are familiar with it, you'll see an echo of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit and the flesh opposed to one another. Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why, he says? Well, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. They're opposed to one another. They're at war with one another. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, opposed to each other. For what purpose? This is the nefarious purpose of sin and of Satan, of our own sinful desires in our life, to keep us from doing what we want to do. There's an echo of Romans again, right? Romans 7. I don't do the things that I know I should do. I do the things that I know I shouldn't do. That's the war between the Spirit and the flesh. They're opposed to one another, so you don't do the things that you want to do. But he says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Law-keeping is not going to get you there. Law-keeping is not going to win this war against the flesh. It's not capable of it. That's part of what Paul is getting at when he wrote the letter, the second letter to the Corinthians. Part of that idea in chapter 3. That was an old glory. That by the time Moses came down the mountain, it was already fading away. Think about that. By the time he came down the mountain, it was already fading away. It can only produce death. There's a better glory, an unveiled glory from Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. You cannot win this battle by keeping the law. Instead, we need to be immersed in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, seeking the things of the Spirit. And that's the standard stuff that we all know is true, but we sometimes we get lazy or we forget. To be immersed in the study of God's Word, learning it and understanding it and seeking to apply it in our lives. To take advantage of the sacraments and what they offer to us, really intangibly, by the power of the Spirit in our lives. To be immersed in prayer, because that's the means that God has given to us to approach Him, to fellowship with one another, the kind of stuff that we enjoyed yesterday and how beautiful that is, to worship together as God's people called out from the world in a place where we gather together to dedicate our time and our attention to Him. That's being led by the Spirit. It's when we focus on those things, the mercies of Christ, the glories of God, then that gratitude wells up within us. We do love God's Word. We do have a new nature. We do seek to live by it because we see its beauty and its holiness and its goodness, its reasonableness, going back to Romans 12. We do these things for Him, for God, not for ourselves. Well, then in verses 19 to 21, he lays it out very clearly. You follow the flesh. These are the works of the flesh that are evident, obvious, clear. Nobody disputes these things. These are the works of the flesh. And it's a long list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. What a list that is. And if we look at it, we can see these kinds of things evident even in our world today. Sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality, my goodness, it's rampant in the world today. Idolatry, we worship all sorts of things instead of the Lord our God. Sorcery, maybe you think that's a little weird. Ever been to Vegas, though? Ever played the lotto? Ever put your hope in some crazy, wacky scheme? Ever watch the commercials on TV that promise things that make no sense? Sorcery. Scientific sorcery, but sorcery nonetheless. Enmity. There's hatred abroad in this world. Look at the news, for crying out loud. Strife. The same thing. Jealousy. Tons of jealousy. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions. These things are familiar to us. They're all around us. These, says Paul, are the works of the flesh. And he issues a very strong warning. I've told you this before, he says to the Galatians. I'm telling it to you again. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. Period. We can't play around with this stuff. If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be led by the Spirit, and this is the kind of stuff that you evidence in your life, sorry, you're lying. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't fool ourselves. We can't be stupid and foolish. And yet again, as you look around the world, how many people are there that are, they say they're Christians, but this is the life that they lead? That's not being led by the Spirit. And so then he contrasts that. Here's the contrast. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. These things kind of implies that there might be others. But here's the nine that he's given to us. There is no law against these things. Of course there isn't. Who would make a law forbidding any of these things? It's ridiculous. It's mind-boggling even to consider such a thing. Who in their right mind would oppose it? As opposed to the reasonable service that considering the mercies of God requires of us, this is unreasonable to think that these would be forbidden. It's illogical. It just doesn't make sense. So there's the contrast. The flesh versus the Spirit. Those led by the flesh versus those led by the Spirit. And the differences between them. The flesh produces actions that are vile and disgusting. But note that the fruit of the Spirit isn't so much actions as it is a different set of characteristics. A changed character, a changed person. That different kind of person created by the power of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So what does that character look like? And that's the things I want to consider a second here. What are these fruits or fruit of the Spirit? I know some people get uptight about the Greek here. It's one fruit of the Spirit, not several fruits. I don't care. I don't. It's what they call a collective noun. I saw a deer. Oh, I saw some deer. It's a collective noun. Fruits, I don't care. The main thing is the Holy Spirit produces them in the believer. That's what we should be caring about. All right. you're a believer, this is the character that God is producing in you. It's the character that He's producing in me and all who name the name of Christ. He starts with love. Where else would you start? That's really the beginning and fount and foundation of everything. And this is not that love in 1 Corinthians 13 that's active love. This is the love that is affection. Genuine affection for others, particularly for the body of Christ. Romans 12:10 speaks about the genuine affection that we should have. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 calls upon us to have genuine affection for one another, genuine love. He does the same in chapter 4, verse 8 of 1 Peter. That's what this fruit is. Genuine, heartfelt affection, but particularly for those who are in Christ. And we have that bond. You meet someone, you're at a party, you're at some get-together, some event, you've never met them before, you get to talking, the minute you find out they're a Christian, things change, don't they? There's that bond of affection that we have for those who are in Christ. Second, when he talks about his joy, I think I said this last week, Christians are not to be stoic. We're not British. It's not the stiff upper lip faith that we have. You know, bear with it, bear through it, persevere. You'll make it through. But it's also not, quite frankly, what I think we see more of in America anyway, is this kind of happy-clappy, I got a smile on my face all the time, nothing could ever worry me type of Christianity. This is also superficial and not real. Nobody's that way all the time. We have real sorrow. We have real pain. And that's okay. In fact, we should acknowledge it. Read the Psalms. It's rampant in the Psalms. Peter said, don't be surprised that the fiery trial is coming. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. So sorrow is genuine. We don't have to slap a smile on just because we're supposed to be happy in Jesus. It's a bunch of baloney. We are to have joy, though, and we will have joy. Joy is something very different. It's deeper. It's foundational. Joy in Scripture is tied to salvation. We have joy because we are saved. We rejoice in the God of our salvation. We rejoice in the salvation that He provides. This is in various places in Scripture. You can go to Psalm 35, verse 9, for an expression like that. To Isaiah 25, verse 9. The minor prophet, Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 18. Or that famous verse that we all know from Sunday school, right? Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That's the joy that Paul is talking about here. The joy of our salvation. I have Christ. I have eternal life. I have all the benefits that come in and through Christ. I have joy. That's joy. Not some sort of superficial happy-clappy thing. And not, certainly not, some sort of stiff upper lip. The third fruit that he talks about, peace. Peace isn't just an absence of conflict. Well, I'm not arguing with anybody. I have peace. No, that's not peace. That could be passive aggressive, who knows what going on. The peace of Christ comes in the midst of conflict, because conflict is there all the time. We have enemies. We have strife. We have difficulty. We have trials. The comfort, the peace that comes in the midst of the difficulties of life. But it's also the peace that we have because we have been reconciled to God. We're no longer at enmity with God. We talked about that earlier in this series. We're reconciled to one another. That's why when something happens in a workplace, like we heard about earlier, of Christians, that should tear your heart. How could that happen among believers? We need reconciliation there. We need peace. And I can only come through Christ and through the power of His Spirit. Peace is that calmness, that settled heart that's free from worry and anxiety, free from concern. Jesus says to His disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." John 14:27. The peace that we have is a gift from Jesus. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." You want peace? You have to look to Christ. There's no other source. The fourth one, patience. Again, in 1 Corinthians 13, we're told to be, we're commanded to be patient, even if we don't feel like it. That's just the command of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Here, though, the promise of the Spirit at work in us to change our character, the very nature of who we are, the promise of the Spirit is that we will feel patience as well. We will become more patient people. Again, we will not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, says Jesus to His disciples in Matthew 6, over and over again, three times, verse 25, 31, and 34. Be anxious for nothing. Be patient. Wait. Everything comes in its own time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble in its own. Be patient. Philippians 4:6, be patient in affliction and trouble and tribulation. Patience is that character that is really cultivated in us by the power of the Spirit. Kindness is the next one. To be truly kind toward others. For some of us, that's not our natural disposition. We used to joke at one of the places I worked that, you know, my goal in life is to be a lovable curmudgeon. That's not the Christian goal. Lovable or not. Kindness, true kindness towards others, doing what is nice and good for them. You know, kindness is typically spoken of in Scripture as God's kindness towards us in salvation. Sometimes His loving kindness towards us, that covenant love that He has for His people. Remember the kindness of God towards you, we're told over and over again. God is kind towards us. How can we not be kind towards others? It goes back to that same idea said over and over again. Is the servant greater than the master? Here the idea goes even deeper though. Will the master not do for the servant what the master has? Will the master not give to the servant what the master has? If he has kindness, he will give it to us as well. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Genuine kindness towards others. He speaks about goodness. Doing good, certainly, but especially, I think, taking pleasure in good things. The things that are right and good and beautiful. I think here of Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think on those things. That will cultivate goodness in us, an appreciation for goodness, and a desire to be good ourselves. A character, a quality of goodness. The seventh fruit, faithfulness. Here, Paul is not writing about the gift of faith that allows us to grasp hold of Jesus Christ and the salvation in Him. Here he's talking about a steadfastness, a quality of staying true, of not giving up. Trustworthiness, dependability, reliability. Staying true not only to principles, but also to people. The faithful person is the person you can depend upon, rely upon. Here I think of James 5, verse 12. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. That's a faithful person. That's a character that God builds in us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be dependable, to be reliable, to be trustworthy. Gentleness. We've already heard about this back in Romans 12. It was in Galatians as well earlier. But this is just, every time I think about gentleness in Scripture, I think about the words in Isaiah about the Messiah, the words quoted about Jesus himself. Isaiah 42:3 and Matthew 12:20. The smoldering wick he will not put out. The bruised reed he does not break. That's gentleness. A tenderness, a carefulness with things, and but especially with people around us. That's the character that the Holy Spirit is producing in us. A gentleness, a tenderness, a softness with those around us. Not harsh, not mean-spirited. Not as we read in the works of the flesh, given to fits of anger or jealousy or strife, rivalries, dissensions, division. That's not gentle. Far from it. Again, look at the news. And then the last bit of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul describes, self-control. Temperance is the old word used in the King James and others. Self-control, self-discipline, maturity, the ability to refrain from simply reacting to something, but to be able to control yourself and control your emotions and control your actions so that you react in the right way and do the right thing in the right time. Self-control, self-discipline, a fruit of the Spirit. Now, you look at this list, or I do anyway, and I think, wow, these are not easy. I look at them and go, wow, I have a long way to go. This just doesn't happen like this in our life. Do I love as much as I should love? Do I have as much joy as I should have? As much peace? Am I as patient as I should be? As kind as I should be, as good to others as I should be? Am I faithful? Am I gentle? Do I have self-control? I know I fall far short in those things, and no doubt you're reacting in a similar way. We are not this kind of people. But if you've been walking with Christ for a while, I can guarantee you that if you look back on your life a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you're different than what you used to be. Paul writes about that elsewhere. We used to walk in that way, he says. We used to be that kind of people, but God called us out of that to light, to make us a new kind of people. That's what he's writing about in 2 Corinthians 3 that we read about. From glory to glory, he's making us more and more into the image of Christ. So these are not natural. The works of the flesh are natural. That's what comes easy. That's what our sinful flesh thinks is fun and enjoyable. These, we look at them and go, man, that's hard. And we should strive for these in our lives. We should pray that God would make them evident in our lives and work this fruit in our lives. But here I come back to this idea again that we can't get there by focusing on ourselves. I'm not going to be more patient by going, be more patient. It's not like that beard growing contest in the commercial. It just doesn't pop out. That's selfishness. I think here again, the fruit of the Spirit, if it's going to be cultivated in our lives, the focus has to be off of ourselves and onto those around us. To care more about them than one does about oneself. The fruit of the Spirit will come forth in our lives by focusing on God, by looking to the mercies of God, the glories of God. Recall and remind ourselves over and over again that God has acted this way towards us. And He has, hasn't He? Is God loving towards us? Joy, he rejoices in the salvation of every sinner. There is joy in heaven. He rejoices in His people. Is He at peace with us? He made peace with us. Is He patient with us? Consider the patience of our Lord, says Scripture over and over again. How He waited and waited. Consider the kindness of our Lord that He has shown to us in salvation, says Scripture. Is God good to us? Oh yeah. Is God faithful with us? He's not like a man that He should change His mind. Praise the Lord, He never changes. Is He gentle? Remember, that Scripture is about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's the one who doesn't snuff out the smoldering wick. He's the one who doesn't bruise the or break the bruised reed. Self-control. God is control. The definition of control. Remind yourself of what God has done for you. Remind yourself of God's attitude toward you. That's the way for these things to grow up within us. To focus again on God's Word and what it teaches us. Salvation and what's found there. The beauty of God's Word, of His law, and how it cultivates these things within us as well. Remember, though, that it takes time. Here's a test of patience. These things take time. It's a work of maturity in us as we're molded slowly into the image of Christ, never completed in this life. There's always progress to be made, but it should be evident. It should be more clearly evident. Should be a stronger characteristic in our lives as time goes by. Because we are being changed. And this is how we're being changed into this kind of people. Focusing less on ourselves. The showy gifts of the Spirit that the Pentecostals like to talk about. As often as not, the focus is on the person. Look what I did. Look what I can do. Look how holy I am. The focus here is not on us. You have to focus on other people. But also, there's a characteristic here of humility, I think, as well. I said, I think a week or two ago, whether it was in a sermon or on Wednesday night, one of the great weaknesses of institutions and Christians is when we try to be somebody, influential or rich or powerful. Does that fit any of these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit? It's completely different. If we are this kind of people, others will notice. He concludes Paul by saying, against such things there is no law. Again, how could there be? What a ridiculous concept. The Lord will cultivate this fruit in you. It's His will. So you can pray for it. He says, pray according to my will, and I will do it for you. Well, this is His will. Pray for it. It's good for you. But do what you can to prepare the ground, to fertilize yourself, as it were, with the things that will help grow the fruit of the Spirit. The Word, again, God's Word. The sacraments, prayer, fellowship, worship with others. But most of all, think and recall and remember, recite to yourself over and over the glorious salvation. Full salvation that we've been talking about. The height, the depth, the width, the length of the love of God in Christ toward us. Remember those things, this fruit will become more and more evident in your life. You'll see the fruit of the Spirit. You will be changed. Others will see that fruit. Many will seek that fruit. And there's your opportunity to be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change me from what I used to be to what I am today. That they might see it. That they might come to repentance and faith. That they also might glorify God for the work that He has done. Because that's the ultimate goal. God's glory. That His name might be lifted up. That Christ might be seen and glorified by all nations. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would cause this fruit to come out of us. It's a different way of living than the world around us. It's daunting. We know we're far short of being these kind of people. But we ask that you would be patient with us, that you would forbear with us, that you would continue to work in us, and that your Holy Spirit would be poured out in abundance upon us, so that we might be the people that you have called us to be. We look forward to that work in us. We look forward to seeing that fruit. But mostly we look forward to seeing others come to Christ and others bend the knee in repentance and faith and service to you and to Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.